We see the Gospels are packed with healing accounts. The story of Peter's mother-in-law is just one. Every account is a sign of God's kingdom breaking in. They demonstrate the future. God's plan for us one day is that we are going to be wholly healed, restored, and transformed. Until then, Jesus brings signs of his kingdom through supernatural healing. There's a story of a young boy who went to hospital for many years, and most of his childhood was spent in a hospital bed, suffering pain and sorrow. And one man came to him and interviewed him and said, "You're now 18 years old, you're off to university. How do you feel how God has treated you over those times?" And he looked at the man and he said, "God has the rest of eternity to make it up to me." So that's how it is. We are looking forward to eternity where we will be whole and we will be transformed. And just a question to ask ourselves, do we believe in the scripture that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever? We live in a changing world. Technology is changing, politics are changing, weather is changing, especially if you went to New Wine, and we all live in an unstable world. The significant Christology declaration, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Greek, describes something that is unchanging, is fixed, that you can count on to be the same. When you go to Jesus, you don't have to worry. He's not going to change. He's not like technology. He's not like politics or the economy. He is the same as what he was 2,000 years ago. He is the unchanging one. And in Hebrews, it tells us, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you and for I at the right hand of God. And the word intercession generally means praying for someone, but it can also mean for praying for oneself. And we're called to be intercessors. Not only is Jesus the great intercessor, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit intercedes for us saints in accordance with God's will. And in the passage that was just read, we read that Jesus heals many. And Luke continues his account of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. It's a local a fishing village located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a population of about 1,500 people, and it was the centre of Jesus' activities. The healing of Simon's mother-in-law paves the way for Simon's conversion later on in chapter 5. We read in the passage later on, "You are the Son of God." Demons said this to Jesus, and he prevented them from broadcasting this because they were attempting to derail his ministry. In the Old Testament, the gods were fundamentally about power, about prosperity, and Israel had a popular expectation that they wanted a mighty Messiah to save them from the Romans. Because the demons knew who Jesus was, Jesus silenced them because their confession would at that point mislead the people. And in verse 43, Jesus submits to God's plan and he says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom." And later on he says, "and to heal who were ill." It has been suggested that we should no longer pray for miraculous healings. It's been argued that miraculous healings were particular to Jesus' ministry and the immediate period after his death and resurrection. But Luke, who wrote Acts, clearly shows that miraculous happenings happen. Another passage tells us about a person sick in bed. When Paul was shipwrecked, he landed in Malta, and there he met the chief official called Publius. And it says, "He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us. His father was sick, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and after placed his hands on him and he was healed. Two things that we could note what Paul did. First of all, Paul acted in faith. He believed God was able to heal him, so he acted on it. He prayed in public by laying his hands on him. It might be tempting to think, what if he's not healed? Will I look a failure? Will I bring the gospel into disrepute? Secondly, Paul took a risk. He prayed, laid hands on him, and God healed him. And we read in verse 9, after this, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. This is a sign of God's kingdom breaking in. I remember telling a non-Christian friend a story about Paul, and later on in Acts it talks about that Paul, people brought handkerchiefs and aprons to Paul, and people were cured and evil spirits left them. And I was in Milan and I was bought a glasses cleaning cloth and it looked like the stained glass window. And I just mentioned to him about this story and he just looked at me and he replied, you know, Sharon, the National Health Service could do some of those cloths to heal people. So the real question is, not does God heal today, but does God answer our prayers? If he does answer prayers, why would God exclude something such as health? We should not pray for the sick because all get healed. We should pray because Jesus told us to pray for the sick. More importantly, at the heart of the healing and prayer is that truth that our Father longs to meet us through the person of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can encounter Jesus on a daily basis. Joyce Meyer, famous American preacher, said, God is not looking for someone with ability, but somebody with availability. And we've all heard of amazing encounters with God in the Testament and the Gospels and the Bible. And such stories are wonderful, but they can often lead us thinking we're just ordinary, perhaps more in God's B team than his A team. And this is far from the truth. Every one of us here today is special to God. And I would like to invite Enid to come up and speak to us. Enid spoke a while ago, and what she said really had a big impact on how God had healed her. So she's just going to come up. I'm not going to ask her a question. She's just going to... Thank you.
I think the incident that Sharon's referring to is something that happened to me when I was in my mid-30s. I suffered from very severe clinical depression, which lasted about 5 years, and I did seriously think of taking my own life. As you can see, I'm here at 74. I didn't do it. But I think in that terrible illness, I did meet Jesus, although I felt completely cut off from God, and it was like hell. Something happened. I was healed. And now when I look back on that, I do feel that healing was for a purpose, as the suffering was. Because the having the depression and then getting over it, actually now I can look upon as a gift. It's made me far more compassionate than I ever was before and able to have empathy with people who are suffering. It's also changed my politics, actually, but that's connected with the compassion. The second thing is it made me very appreciative of very simple, ordinary things in life, like drinking a cup of tea. But I think the third gift was a gift to my ministry, that it did enable me to preach about mental illness and particularly depression. And that opened up people who felt they could then come and talk to me about that and that I would understand and walk alongside them. So although it was the most grim time, I was healed, and that healing, as well as the suffering, has been a real gift. I hope that's what you remember.
That is, thank you. It was the cup of tea I remembered, that you enjoy just having a cup of tea. So my story, about 15 months ago, I was teaching full time, and after 14 years in a school, I resigned because I just ran out of juice. And Jen will tell you, and Andrea, I went round to lunch to theirs, and it was a real effort, but they were very kind. Anyway, before I resigned, I said to God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need a word from somebody. I need somebody to speak to me. Somebody who never gives a word. You know, there's somebody I live with who will always give me words. And I came down the next day and I saw them and they said, I've got a word for you. And this was the word. It's from 1 Corinthians 7:35. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in an undivided attention to the Lord. So I handed in my resignation, I resigned, but fortunately there was still a part-time job there. So for the last year I did work part-time in the school. And it seems as if it was easy, everything on paper. You work part-time, I'm not married, I haven't got children. But still life was very difficult for me. People would ask me to do things. And I remember being at the back of the church and everybody seemed so happy. And I can't even say the sign of the peace to somebody. But God provided me Barbara Luland. She knew all about it. I would come in, we'd pray, we'd talk, we'd have lunches together. And so God provided someone to come alongside me in that difficulty. And I can't explain how I felt. I just felt awful. I went to see a financial advisor. They said I could retire if I wanted to at 55. I thought, great. I'm never going to step foot inside a classroom again. I will never. And Barbara would tell me a story of somebody that one of her friends went back into the classroom. I thought, that is not me. I am not going back in that. After that year, finished. Well, the anxiety was really, really hard. I went to see Teresa and I walked to Greenford. I thought, I'll get my nails done. I'll feel a bit better about it. And then I phoned a friend, another non-Christian friend, and I said, I don't know what's the matter. I just feel really anxious still. And she suggested perhaps you should go to the doctor and then maybe go on antidepressants. Now, for me, from our past history with my mum, it wasn't what I wanted to do. And I remember I was outside Iceland in Greenford and I stood there and I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke all those evil spirits. I refuse to accept the lies of the enemy that says I have to live this way. I can't remember anything else. I just remember saying, I am not accepting it. And I cannot say that immediately, whoopee, hey. But I know from that point on, it was a slow, gradual process of being healed. And I cannot believe I'm standing telling you now that I'm going back to teach in September. It's a part-time job in Pinner High School. The head of department's great. The head is great. And so you can see me next year if I've still survived. But from going from never ever to, so all I can say is I don't think I would be here now, standing here, if I was still working full time in teaching. It's like what Enid said, God restores you, there's a purpose. And when I went to the New Wine Conference, because Jane had hurt her knee, there was a spare ticket, and I would never have gone, because I would have been working. God said to me, I am going to restore you. So failure is not final. So, to end with, I'm nearly half nine, Steve. God never forgets a single prayer you pray, even though you forget it. Things may happen to you this morning as a result of prayers that you've prayed years ago, and you've forgotten about them. But God is working on them. Keep stacking up prayers. Preserving prayer prevails. Celebrate the success God has done so far in your life. You've been forgiven from your sins. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of glory and being transformed. The ministry of Jesus is alive today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. Take time to speak to Jesus. Tell him how you're feeling. Do you need some physical emotional or spiritual healing? Do you want peace in your life? Jesus is the one who can bring this change, this transformation. He can restore you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us, like Paul, act in faith and take a risk. Amen.